Turn in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 21. John 21 and verse 15. Let's all stand. It says in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto the Lord, Thou knowest all things, that thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou should be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me."
This evening we're going to find in a familiar story one of the most important principles of the Christian life. And that's what I like to do when I'm between series on Wednesday nights, is revisit some old truths and rework some old sermons. I figure if they were true 10 years ago, they're still true. Amen. And to bring out once again some of these great truths. And, you know, we shouldn't think that just because a passage has been preached two or three times that we're done with it. I was at a church meeting a few months ago, had two men preaching. They both, for their texts, had the exact same text out of John 21. The second preacher got up and said, "Open your Bibles to John 21. And everyone kind of laughed. And he said, "No, I'm serious." And he preached from the exact same passage and had a totally different sermon. And so this principle that I'm going to give you tonight is one of the most important you'll ever learn as a Christian. This is the principle that will keep you in church, serving the Lord 10, 15, 20, 25, 45, 55 years. This is the principle that will save you a lot of frustration and failure. This is the principle that will help you in dealing with disappointments, frustrations, and the failings of other human beings. This is the principle that will help you deal with your own faults and failures. This is the principle that will help you to stay on track for the long haul. This is the principle which is the most important for longevity in serving the Lord. Don't you agree we have too many folks that sizzle and then fizzle? And this is the one principle that young people should embrace and sometimes older Christians need to remember. And it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself when He said, first, follow me, and then He repeated Himself, follow thou me. The Christian life is following Jesus Christ. It is epitomized in the song that we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Another song we sing says, following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm me when He leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, whatever befall, Jesus my Savior is my all in all. Yet in following Jesus, we must ever be mindful that Satan will always have detours and exits along the way that would take us away from following Jesus Christ. Detours that lead nowhere good. Exit ramps onto dead-end roads. Bad directions and bad advice, wrong feelings and wrong decisions can sometimes rob us of years and even decades of faithful ministry to Jesus Christ. Years ago, we took our first family vacation out of state. We went to Colorado Springs and stayed with some friends up there. And it was beautiful. We enjoyed it on the way back. Some of you heard this story, but on the way back, we decided that we would take a detour and visit the great sand dunes of Colorado. And so we had an ancient GPS thing. We didn't, you know, our cell phones back then, all they did was make phone calls. We didn't have the nice GPS apps like we have now. Some of you did, we didn't. And so we borrowed a GPS, one of those big ones. I mean, it's like it was a rounded cube about this big, and you had to attach it to your dashboard. And so we entered in the great sand dunes, and it said calculating, and then it started us on the directions. And so we were going down I-25, and GPS said, turn right here. So we turned right off of the major interstate onto a four-lane highway. And we kept going. It said we'd get there in about 2.5 hours. So we kept on going. GPS said, turn here. And I used that funny English lady voice, but you know how I am with impersonations. They all turn out sounding Iranian. So, turn here. And so we turned off the four-lane road onto a two-lane road. Kept on going. The four-lane road, the two-lane road turned into a gravel road. This is no joke. Turned into a gravel road. So we're going down a gravel road, our old Dodge van kicking up dust behind us. And it says we're getting closer and closer. The gravel road turned into two ruts going through a grassy field, didn't it? I'm not speaking evangelistically. I'm telling you the truth. And it was two ruts going through a grassy field. And we're like, should we turn around? We've come so far. The GPS wouldn't lie to us. And I mean, we're going over this. And we're on the side of a mountain. Going over this hill. And didn't want to turn around and go back. Wanted to see the great sand dunes. Had already traveled over 2 hours out of our way. Wanted to see these great sand dunes. And we're not going to turn back. We finally dead-ended at a split rail fence. So we got out, walked over the split rail fence. There was a sign on the other side of the fence about 20 yards up. So we went through the split rail fence, went up to the sign, and the sign had a trail outline and it said, you are here. And the great sand dunes were 4 miles down the trail. GPS took us off the highway, off the road, onto a gravel road, down to some park ranger service trail. We dead-ended and we never got to see the great sand dunes. And we wasted 4 hours of our time. You see, wrong turns can be frustrating and costly. By the way, thank God we didn't break down out there. But they could be costly. They could be frustrating. But if you take a wrong turn, the thing to do is go back to where you took the wrong turn and get back on the road. And the most important principle in the Christian life is to follow Jesus Christ. In John 21, Peter took a wrong turn and he did it on purpose. This was after the resurrection of Christ, after they had seen Him for themselves, and yet Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the other six people in his minivan said, we're going with you. And they weren't talking about taking a cane pole down and catching some perch. They had gone back to Galilee to their old stomping grounds and they decided that they were going to undo the decision they had made 3.5 years before. They were going to undo their decision to follow Christ and be fishers of men. And they were going to go back to their business of fishing for fish. And they did. And all night long they fished and they caught nothing. Verse number 3 says, and you know, I liked fishing, but I never seemed to catch anything. It's not really fishing. You shouldn't even have to have a license unless you catch something. If you catch something, you should have to go get a license. And I was reading about an old Baptist preacher in Texas back in the 1800s, and he surrendered to preach. Boy, he was so dedicated to preaching. One day he was going into town, and some young preachers were going out of town on their horses with fishing poles. And he said, where are you going? He said, we're going fishing. He said, well, since I surrendered to preach, he said, everything I've caught, I took out of the land and put in the water. In other words, fishing for men and baptizing them. And he was determined. But Peter and his the other disciples decided that they'd go back to fishing. They caught nothing. They're failing in the morning time. Jesus stands on the shore. But the Bible says the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I've often wondered how that's possible. I would think that if I was on, I mean, they didn't fish a mile out from the shore, they could see that he was there. I would think that I would recognize Brother Camp after knowing him for 15 years. I think that I would recognize Brother Park's voice as if it came floating to me over the water after knowing him for several years. Don't you think they should recognize Jesus when they see him and when they hear his voice? But you know, you get backslidden, all of a sudden you can't recognize Jesus anymore. You get backslidden and the voice of God becomes strange to you. And the still small voice of the Holy Spirit no longer touches your heart. You no longer recognize when He's speaking any longer. You no longer recognize His voice through the Word of God. That tender heart becomes calloused and your ears become dull of hearing and your eyes become blinded. You no longer see Jesus and recognize His voice when you get backslidden. And he said, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. And they said, so they cast their net on the right side. And it says, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And one of them said, I remember this happened before. Amen. That's the Lord. And by the way, another thing that happens when you get back suddenly is you start taking your clothes off. When you get closer to the Lord, you're like the maniac of Gadara, you put clothes on. You get away from the Lord, you start taking clothes off. Peter's out there fishing, the Bible says he was naked. It means he didn't have a shirt on. He went redneck. Went back to his roots. He's out there fishing, no shirt on. And guys, I still believe that we ought to have some propriety in the way that we dress also in front of our families. If you go swimming, you can put a shirt on. So I don't know if that's necessarily what the Bible teaches. Well, better safe than sorry. Show some propriety and show some decency with your family and in public. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, first thing he did was put his coat on. He even jumped in to swim. Not how many of us, if we're going to swim, put a coat on. But he didn't want to stand before the Lord without his coat on. Amen. And so he did and came to the shore, sopping wet, wringing his clothes out and standing before Jesus. And Jesus had already had some fish and he had them on the fire and they sat down to eat their breakfast. Now, in verse 10, Jesus saith, and bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. So here you have the great shepherd seeking out backslidden under shepherds and finding them. And here we get to listen in to an early morning fireside chat between Jesus and Peter. Now Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And so Jesus questioned him three times. And he dealt with Peter's heart about his love for Christ. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Three times he put his finger on the problem, which was Peter's love condition had grown weak. That's why he denied him at the enemy's fire. That's why he ran away. And so Peter had to acknowledge, he had to say with his own lips, three times, Lord, I love you. Most spiritual problems are love problems. Love really is the key to the Christian life. Love for God, love for each other, love for souls. And the chief shepherd needed Peter to acknowledge that he loved Christ with all of his heart. Verse 22, Jesus then said, follow thou me. I want to give you some sidetrack issues or some things that sometimes sidetrack Christians from faithfully following Christ. Number one, don't get sidetracked by things. Notice in verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what were these? I don't think it's that complicated, folks. All right? There weren't that many things around. All right? They're on the shoreline, the Sea of Galilee. What do we have? What do we have to choose from? You got the Sea of Galilee, where he'd always worked. You've got his hometown, his comfort zone. You've got the boats, the nets, and the fish. And you got the other disciples. Now, what was Jesus asking Peter about? Maybe he was asking him about all those things. Do you love me more than the Sea of Galilee? Do you love me more than your hometown? Do you love me more than these ships and the nets and potential livelihood? Do you love me more than these men? Do you love me more than these things? Or are these things more important to you in the final analysis? Is your love for them greater than your love for me? We must always ask ourselves if something, anything, a person, a thing, a desire, a career, a love, are they more important to us than Jesus Christ? I'm not just talking about those who are called into the ministry either. I'm talking about every child of God ought to love Jesus Christ preeminently no matter what we do in this life. Jesus had called him specifically away from that boat. and the fish and the money and the security and the old lifestyle? Lovest thou me more than these? What competes with Jesus Christ for your heart? When you get stressed, do you go back to your old stress reliever? When you get around certain crowds, do you go back to bad habits? When you get a little financial bind, do you go back to the worldly way of handling things? There's nothing wrong with a fishing business by itself unless Christ has specifically called you away from that, and then to return to that means that you love it more than you love Christ. If you're going to follow Christ, you can't get sidetracked with the things of this world. Lovest thou me more than these? Nothing wrong with enjoying a sport as long as the sport's not important than the will of God. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your work as long as the work's not more important than God. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a hobby unless that hobby becomes more important than God. There's nothing wrong with a person unless that person becomes more important than God. Lovest thou me more than these? I was reading about Billy Sunday, the great old evangelist. He's a Presbyterian, but we like him anyway. And Billy Sunday was a great temperance preacher. Preached against the liquor crowd. Had great revivals. This is back in the day when people went to hear revival meetings, went to church. It's a totally different world than we have now. And he'd go and preach in revivals. I mean, drunks would get saved. Saloons would shut down. And it was largely through his influence the Prohibition got started. Him and Sam Jones and some other preachers in the temperance movement. And one day he was going to preach in a big meeting, had thousands of people there. And some enemy of his had a little boy, a courier, bring a newspaper clipping up right before he was going to go to the pulpit and hand it to him. And he looked down, the news clipping said, "Billy Sunday's son arrested for drunkenness, public intoxication." See, Billy Sunday preached all across the country, but his own sons grew up, like Eli's sons, grew up to be rebels and drunkards. Here's a man preaching temperance, and his own sons are public drunks. Billy Sunday, when he read that, his heart broke, and they said he just slumped on the pulpit. For a few minutes, there was just total silence. Then he stood up and he just cried out with a broken voice, "Preach Christ! Preach Christ!" What was Billy Sunday saying? His own grown sons were making their decisions, but he had started to follow Jesus Christ, and he was not going to stop following Jesus Christ because his grown sons decided not to follow Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest joy in my life is having a family that serves God with me, but I have to ask myself, when Jesus called me when I was 17 years old, and it's a joy to serve God with my family, but would I still serve God, would I still follow Jesus Christ if my family was not following with me? I would hope that I would. Do we love something, some dream, some plan, some aspiration, some comfort zone more than we love Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus doesn't call all of us to sell everything we have or give away everything we have to the poor. But when God does call us to do something, we must follow Him and follow Him fully and love Him with all our hearts. You must be careful. When I was a teenager, hey, teenagers, listen, there's always going to be sidetrack opportunities when you're young. You get older, a lot of things get set. Just kind of get set in place. When you're young and you got all these opportunities, you got to be really careful that you don't make the wrong decisions. When I was a teenager, I almost stayed home from youth camp one time so I could keep a job at Taco Bell making $3.85 an hour. Because I had a job. And I had a 1986 Mazda B2000 black and silver with extended cab, and I had to make an insurance payment on it. That was a great truck. Small, but I loved it. 5-speed. And I got to make my insurance. So $3.85 an hour. Maybe I'll just stay home from camp if they won't let me off. Well, thank God they did let me off. But I tell you, if I hadn't gone to camp that year, I might not have surrendered to preach that year at camp. My whole life might have been different. I might be a store manager at a stupid Taco Bell tonight instead of a pastor of a church. It's very important that we love Christ first. And all teenagers should ask themselves when they're making decisions, 10 years from now, when I'm 25 or 26 or 27 or 28, what's going to matter more to me? That I did this or that I did that? that I followed Christ or that I didn't follow Christ. So don't get sidetracked by things. Number two, don't get sidetracked by sheep. By sheep. Can serving the sheep become a distraction? Well, Jesus said in verse 15, feed my lambs. In verse 16, he said, feed my sheep. Following Jesus meant that Peter was to become a pastor and be responsible for feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep. So don't think, well, I'm just going to follow Jesus and I'll never have any responsibilities. No, following Jesus means serving Him in some capacity. In Peter's case, it was feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs. But Peter must not get sidetracked into just serving the sheep and forgetting why he is serving the sheep. Forgetting who or whom he's following. Forgetting why he started feeding the sheep in the first place. Now listen, this is a very important point. I love being a pastor and I love preaching the Word of God and I hope the Word of God feeds the sheep. But I want you to know tonight that I don't stand here trying to feed the sheep just because you're the sheep. I stand here trying to feed the sheep because way back yonder, over 20-something years ago, God called me to follow Jesus, and following Jesus means feeding the sheep. And if I ever forget that I'm supposed to be following Jesus, then I will get sidetracked away from doing His will for my life. And I'll tell you, sometimes people get very busy in their service and they forget to maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the relationship that got started way back when I was a teenager that is primary in my life. Serving Christ is what I do because I love Jesus Christ. If I don't have that attitude, then all of a sudden when the sheep start getting cantankerous and feisty and want to butt heads and cause problems and drop out of church and disappoint me and frustrate me, one day I'll finally say, forget it, I quit, I'm tired of feeding the sheep. But what if I still have that relationship with Jesus Christ? I still love Him, and though the sheep sometimes disappoint me and I disappoint them, yet I'm following Christ and I cannot give up my responsibility because I have this relationship with Jesus Christ and I am following Him. Sometimes we need to stop and remember who called us to do something and why we started doing something. We started doing it for Jesus Christ. And if I give up because I'm discouraged, it's because I've gotten my eyes off of Christ. And I've let others discourage me in my service. A third thought is don't get sidetracked by the brother. Don't get sidetracked by things. Don't get sidetracked by sheep. Don't get sidetracked by the brother. Notice in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, I'm teaching in Sunday school on why we're Baptist. This is yet another piece of evidence that the disciples were Baptists. I mean, here you are, you're talking to Jesus. Just a few days ago, you denied Jesus three times, and Jesus had to seek you out when you went back to the fishing business, and you got these other guys to go with you, and you had to re-acknowledge your love for Christ three times, and the next thing out of your mouth is, but what's John going to do? What's John going to do? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Some of us ought to take as our motto, what is that to thee? In other words, Peter, mind your own business. John's going to follow me. In fact, the very first thing it says about John, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. John's following Jesus. Peter needs to be worried about Peter following Jesus. By the way, when Jesus is on the cross, the only people close by were his mother, a few women, and John. I don't think Peter needs to worry about John. Peter needs to worry about Peter. Sometimes I think, though, we get our eyes off of Christ, we get our eyes onto some other brother, and we're more concerned about him or her and what they're going to do for Jesus and what they are doing for Jesus, and we neglect the understanding that, hey, I'm supposed to follow Christ, and John's, you know, he stands before his own master. That's Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Christians get sidetracked because they're supposed to have their own eyes on Jesus, and instead they're watching the brother in the other pew or in the other church, and they're more concerned about what they're doing than what they should be doing. Now, I'm a preacher and a Baptist preacher, and I'm an independent Baptist preacher, and I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. And I fellowship with men of like faith and purpose and practice. What's wrong with that? How can two walk together except they be agreed? The fact, and I have preacher friends, some are close friends and some are distant friends, some are acquaintances and some are men that I look up to. But as I keep saying, way back 23 years ago, when I knelt on the banks of the Brazos River in Luders, Texas, and I surrendered to God's call for my life, none of those guys were there. None of them were there. And I began to follow Jesus, and I'm thankful for the guys that I can walk with because they're an encouragement, and they're a blessing, and they're a help. And I tell you, I've been preaching now for 24 years, and a lot of guys who used to stand for things are not standing where they used to stand. Guys I went to school with and guys I went to church with, and it sometimes is very discouraging. Some of the men who taught me truth have since rejected the truth they taught me. And that's discouraging. Except that I started following Jesus. Not Dr. So-and-so. Not Brother So-and-so. You know, I have a love-hate relationship with social media. I got off Twitter permanently. Facebook, I get on it for a long time, and I just can't stand anymore and have to get off for a while. And I like it because it keeps me in contact with people that I don't normally see. I dislike it because it keeps me in contact with people I don't normally see. And I'm thinking about that because today I opened it up, and of course it gives you, you know, people you may know, and so I saw this guy's face, and I recognized him, and I used to know him years ago. I didn't see him in a long time. So I pulled up his page, and he used to be a pastor. He used to see a bunch of people saved. Now he's totally out of the ministry and not a spiritual thing on his page at all. And just it kind of discouraged me, to be honest. You say, you're judgmental. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just telling you it discouraged me. That guy had talent. I don't know what happened. I'm not close to him. I just knew him. And it's disappointing. But you know what? I mean, guys parking their buses, guys canceling their services, guys bringing in the contemporary Christian music, guys bringing in the rock bands, guys taking Baptists off the sign, guys accepting the ESV instead of the KJV, guys changing all their standards, guys going away from the things they used to stand for because they think it's going to get them a bigger crowd. And it is discouraging. That's when I've got to remember that I don't keep my eye on the brother over there. And I'm supposed to be following Christ. And if all of them change their standards, you see, the men that taught me the truth, it was the truth no matter where they ended up. Does that make sense? They taught me something that was true and is found in the Word of God. Just because they changed 10 years later doesn't change the truth that is in the Word of God. Thank God my pastor, almost 80 years old, he still preaches the truth. But if he changed tomorrow, it wouldn't change what my Bible says. Christians all the time, it's not just among preachers either, sometimes it's in church, because we get sidetracked and discouraged and frustrated because we get fixated on that brother over there and we can see all their faults and problems, and we want to go around with a little pocketbook writing demerits to each other in church. And I've seen sometimes people like that in church, they run more people off, they don't bring anyone in. If Jesus needed to deal with John, Jesus can deal with John. He doesn't need Peter and his help. Now, maybe Peter didn't mean that negatively. Maybe Peter just said, well, you know, I want to follow you, but what's John going to do? What are you going to do with him? Maybe he was just curious about what God was going to do in John's life, but it didn't matter. What is that to thee, Jesus said? You follow me. You follow me. Peter, eyes on me. Peter, remember how you started to sink because you got your eyes off me. Remember how you got your eyes on the enemy instead of your eyes on me. Peter, keep your eyes on me and follow me. And don't worry about what John does. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Let's keep our eyes on Christ and remember who's called us and who we're supposed to follow. A fourth thought, don't get sidetracked by careless talk or gossip. Verse 23 says, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren." Further evidence they were Baptists. That disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, "Not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" And I put in my notes, that's the beginning of the internet. Amen. Went abroad among the brethren. As the years went by, John outlived everyone else by 30-something years. Peter and Paul died in the 60s, and many of the others died as martyrs in the 70s and 80s, but only John was left in 95, 96 A.D. when he got the book of the Revelation. Old man. And some began to say that, you know, John's never going to die. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing what people will believe. And John had to say that's not what he said. It's not what he said at all. But you know, sometimes we can get all sidetracked because we heard some little tidbit of gossip or some rumor about someone that is not substantiated, but it just sticks in our mind, and we think about it, we believe it, and it jades our minds and hearts, and we get sidetracked away from following Christ. Remember the story about the preacher, true story, and rumor spread all, he was in California, rumor spread all over the place that he'd run off with his secretary, and turns out his wife was his secretary the whole time. But it didn't stop there, and someone, who knows how it got started. Ran off with his secretary. Well, I might run off with my secretary. We're married. We could do that. But sometimes we just want to run away. But we don't do it. I read this on the internet. A quote from Abraham Lincoln. Only a fool believes everything he reads on the internet. Abraham Lincoln. You got to be careful of the gossip and baseless rumors, careless, casual talk that people spread. And keep your eyes on Christ. And follow Him. Number five, don't get sidetracked by the future. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now Peter was told that following Jesus would take him someplace whither thou wouldest not. You know, following Christ will sometimes take us to places thou wouldest not go. Sometimes into some uncomfortable positions. Traditions that are, I believe, are fact in this case, was that Peter was eventually arrested under Nero's persecution and taken and crucified as a non-Roman citizen. He was crucified as a Jew. And tradition says he requested to be crucified upside down. Whether that's true or not, we do not know. But Jesus said, when you were young, boy, you used to enjoy just going wherever you wanted to, and you enjoyed your youth, but one day they're going to tie you up and drag you off to a place you don't want to go to. But follow me anyway. I'm afraid that too many Christians can only operate inside carefully marked boundary zones. But following Jesus sometimes takes us places we prefer not to go. We sing in spite of fire, dungeon, and sword. But hey, a few drops of rain can keep us home from church for serving the Lord. And sometimes following Jesus will make you step into a position where you say, what is my future going to hold if I take this step? What will happen to me if I follow in this direction? I don't want to go and do this. I don't like what God has planned. What are you going to do? Follow Jesus. But that's not where I wanted to go. Jesus said, you're going to go where you don't want to go, but you follow me. Follow me. I don't know what the future holds. If I did, I could make a lot of money. I do know who holds the future. A lot of people are scared right now of the future. And certainly there is plenty to be scared of if there's no God. But we have a God who's in control. Amen. Jesus found Peter, the wayward shepherd. And Peter got it. From that time forward, he never turned back to a fishing boat again. Follow thou me. Don't get sidetracked by the world, the sheep, the brother, careless talk, or the future. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when He leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, whatever befall, Jesus my Savior is my all in all. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ and follow Him.